Well, good morning, everyone. Would you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13? Our starting point this morning is going to be in John's Gospel in chapter 13, and we'll read the first 17 verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So, after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's just commit our time this morning to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look here at this portion of Scripture, at this example that the Lord Jesus Christ set forth for his disciples, we just pray that we would learn from it, that all the things that are spoken here and the importance and the meaning of this particular example would become firmly fixed in our hearts, that we might be servants for you, that we might serve you humbly with all expectation and joy of thy return, even as we sang, Till you call us home or come for us. We commit our time to you now in the name of our worthy and precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The question I want to ask everyone this morning is, where is your towel? What prompted me on this path was I had seen a poem, a real short little poem, a couple of weeks ago, and some of you know it because I've shared it with you. But it really struck me, and it touched me because probably the greatest thing that each of us struggles with as a blood-bought child of God is our pride. There's a lot of things that we do day in and day out that allow that pride to enter in. In fact, I think it's probably the greatest thing that the Lord has a problem with. It's the biggest sin that we struggle with is coming to grips with humility. And maybe I say that because it's the greatest problem I have. So what I struggle with the most probably seems like the biggest thing. And but that's true. And preparing a message like this, you know, it's difficult because you kind of struggle. You say, you know, do I have the right to get up there and to encourage or to, you know, exhort people to a certain Christian life if I don't really feel like I'm living up to that myself? But I think that we have to do it anyway because, you know, the guy that's up here talking can hear as well as the rest of you. And so, as I stand here this morning before you, don't think by any means that I'm saying these things because I feel like I've accomplished something or that I'm there. Far from it, probably just the opposite. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ here setting forth this example to his disciples. It's a living parable, so to speak. In these last intimate moments that he has with his own, he gives them this picture. Right? The supper was ended. What does he do? He gets up, he takes off his outer garments, and he puts on a towel, and he gets down there, and he washes their feet. I know that, you know, today that's kind of been taken out of context a little. There are certain groups that feel that that's like an ordinance, that that's something we should do. I mean, we should be washing each other's feet. I mean, literally, physically. But am I standing here this morning saying you ought to get a couple basins up here and, you know, start washing each other's feet? No, I'm not, because I don't think that's the purpose of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here. I don't think that's what he was trying to say. Because if he was, we'd find some other reference to it somewhere in the New Testament, in the Gospels or the Epistles. But we don't see anywhere that, you know, there was much in the way of literal foot washing. I know there's an exhortation, I think it's in Timothy, that the women should, in showing hospitality, wash the saints' feet in that. But aside from that, really, Scripture's silent on the physical act of foot washing. So then we have to kind of look beyond that and see what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ was really trying to say to his disciples. What is the impression he was trying to leave them with in these last intimate moments? Because it says here, he knew that the hour was at hand. You know? All things written in the Scriptures concerning his betrayal and death were soon to be fulfilled. And I think about that, and I think, you know, in those moments, when he certainly had every right to be maybe caught up with himself, you know, concerned about what he was going to face, or what he was going to endure, you and I absolutely would have, you know, no problem saying, well, if he was thinking about himself at that moment, that's okay. Well, it's amazing that he wasn't. He was thinking about them still. He loved them to the end. And what really amazes me, fascinates me, Judas Iscariot was still there. He was right there in the company with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in his heart, knew what he was going to do. He washed his feet too. I was reading some commentaries, and they were, you know, I think it's Alfred Edersheim. He even diagrams, you know, he says you can kind of, through some good sleuthing, some good deductive reasoning, you can kind of get an idea where certain key people were sitting in that upper room. You know, from history, they know how the table was arranged and how the seating was arranged. And Judas Iscariot probably had the chief seat. He was probably right there at the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there. It's the first one he gave the stop to. It's the one that was able to lean over to him and say, where is it I? John was obviously on the other side. And Peter, most likely, was the farthest one away. There's a lot of deductive reasoning that goes into that, but you can go and dig into that on your own. But Judas is right there, and he's given a place of honor, even, almost. at this feast. And of course, on supper, being under the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, finding sons to betray him. It amazes me that he was still there. And that the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know what? I'm going to include him in this. Lord Jesus Christ, loving him even to the end, knowing everything he's going to do, still reaches out and says, I'm going to do this. I often wonder that if I knew that somebody was going to betray me or was sniping at me behind my back or whatever, would I be willing to do that? And I confess I probably wouldn't. You know, that's the place we're supposed to try to get to in our walk as Christians. That's the place we're supposed to try to get to, is that even though I may have a feeling about that individual or this person or maybe this unbeliever, whoever, that I must be willing to take the lowest position and serve that person as well as the one that I love the most. Equal treatment. No matter how you perceive that individual, in the assembly or out of the assembly, in the company of other believers, or out of that company, in your family, or outside of your family, in your workplace, or beyond your workplace, that you must be willing to take that humble position of service, the lowest position. And I'll tell you why I say lowest position. Because as we see here, in verse 4, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now back in that time, there were a lot of different household servants that had various responsibilities in a household. And from everything that I've read, it seems to me that the lowest servant, the servant that had the lowest position, was the one that washed the feet of the guests and the people that were at a dinner. And you know, it might not seem like a big deal to us, you know, in general terms. It's a big deal, I don't know about feet, okay? I mean, if we're looking at the physical act of washing feet, I'm not big on feet. I don't think I'd be much of a foot washing guy, you know? But, you know, relatively speaking, you know, I can't speak out of knowledge here, but I think that for the most part, all our feet are pretty clean. And even if we were to take off our socks and shoes or sandals or whatever, they're pretty clean, and washing them wouldn't be much of a big deal. But you think about these ones here, at this day and age that they were in. When they wore sandals, they walked everywhere. It was dusty. It was dirty. It was muddy. It was cruddy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, King of kings, Lord of lords, puts on a servant's towel, takes the lowest possible position in that room, and washes probably filthy feet. Despite his knowledge of all his authority and power. Because that's what it says earlier on. It says, he knew that he would depart out of this world unto the Father. He knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. And in that secure knowledge of all his authority and all his power, he says, I'm going to be a servant. It's so hard for us to approach that. And these past couple of weeks, as I've been considering this poem that I read that got me on this track, and this example that I was finally led to later this week, you know, later in the week, much later, I confessed to a few that I was really struggling to come up with a message, but boy, I guess when the Lord wants you to talk about something, you just better talk about it. But see, that poem that I read, I was listening to audio ministry, and this brother quoted a poem by a brother by the name of Bramhall. And it goes like this. Very simple and very brief. It goes like this. Wouldst thou be chief, then lowly serve. Wouldst thou go up, then go down. But go as low as you will. The highest has been lower still. What that says is that no matter how low we go, no matter how much of a humble service position we take, we'll never go lower than he already went. And he says, I'm your Lord and your Master. And I've given you an example. If I've done it, then you must do it as well. Go, but go as low as you will. No matter how low you go, you'll never go as low as I went for you. That's something that should really stick in our hearts. Something that really should drive us, shouldn't it? It really should motivate us. In everything we do, I made such a horrible mistake a couple weeks ago. Such a horrible mistake in my mind now. I was talking with my boss on the telephone, and we were going back and forth on a few things, and I just started expressing some frustration that I had. I was expressing to her how, you know, being in the company for as many years as I had, that they're doing a lot of things now, and they haven't been, you know, and I'm kind of, I feel like I'm on the outside, and they're not consulting me, and I really have a lot of knowledge and a lot of things I can bring to the table. I can really help the company, but, you know, you're not involved in me. I don't feel like I'm being involved. And I even came out, so that's very frustrating for me. I don't know if I can do that. It was that night that I encountered that little poem. Because what I wanted from my employer, what I wanted her to say, what I wanted it to arrive at, was I wanted a position of some authority. I have a title, but I'm not involved. So I want that authority, you know, I want that position, not to be chief so much, to be able to, strut around and be something, so much as, you know, to be, and maybe there is a little bit of that, I don't know. But then I read this poem, and these words just bore into my mind, and I couldn't get them out. Wouldst thou be chief, then lowly serve. Wouldst thou go up, then go down. And I realize that my problem is not my desire to do good for the company, not my desire to be involved and to help others, but that maybe I wasn't lowly serving enough. That maybe the recognition would come if I just put all these other things aside and just took the lowest position in that company and just started doing everything I could to support everyone else. Because if I take the lowest position, then everybody else is above me. And I can support them from that position. And to do it quietly and not with a desire for recognition or with the expectation of reward. Because that's a wrong motivation too. And we have to be careful, you know, when we read this portion of Scripture and we think about service, it's almost like we can be brought to that point and start thinking about reward. But the motivation shouldn't be for reward. The motivation here that the Lord Jesus Christ had was not of his reward. The motivation that he had here was for those other ones, loving them to the end. His concern was for them in his darkest hour. His concern was still for them. So the motivation must not be for reward. The motivation must be out of love. It's a symbolic thing that he did here, laying aside his outer garments. What was he doing here? Obviously he's illustrating a very important principle, which is humility. But we sang about it this morning, even, in our time of remembrance. From the highest heights of glory to the deepest cross of shame, he laid aside his glory and took upon him the form of a servant. Paul expresses it very well. He says, let this mind be... Let's go there. I'm not going to quote it because I'll mangle it. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Aaron translation of that is, don't do things with a view to reward or with a view to elevation, but have the same attitude, have the same mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Being in the form of God, being a member of the Godhead, in all that glory and splendor, from the highest heights of glory, didn't think it was something to be clutched at, to retain that. He didn't think it was something to be grasped at. That's what the King James says, thought it not to be robbery, because the same word is, to grasp something away or to clutch something away is to rob, that's what you do when you rob someone. But what it's saying here is that he didn't cling to it. He didn't cling to that high position that he had. But he made himself of no reputation, and the translation there says he emptied himself. He poured himself out. He became nothing. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was nothing in his self that he ever thought about. His thought was always on everyone else, constantly, always. Either it was on the Father, thoughts of how he would glorify the Father, how he would be obedient to the Father, thoughts on how he would lead others and love others. Now you and I are never going to achieve that 100% selflessness. I don't think so. But we are encouraged to try. Our goal is to try. The more we think of others, the less we think of ourselves. And the way to do that is to let Christ be formed in you. I look at this picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, taking that basin and filling it with water and washing those disciples' feet. And it reminds me of other pictures that we have, like in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priests had this thing that was called a laver. It was a huge brass or bronze wash basin. And before they would go to the altar to do sacrifice, and before they would go into the holy place in the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and their feet in that laver. And do you know what that laver was made out of? The material that they used to make that laver was the looking glasses of the women in the assembly. Now, we think mirror, but obviously if it was brass, they had a shiny piece of metal that was polished to such a nice high shine that when they held it up and looked, it was a mirror, they could see themselves. So the Lord gives Moses instruction to make this laver, and what they make it out of? The looking glasses of the women in the assembly. Not because the women, not in particular pointing to the women, but because, well, men usually don't have looking glasses. I don't carry around a mirror to see how I look. There's windows everywhere. But the women had these looking glasses. Well, what does that speak to us about? I think it points to something over in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I mean, what the Lord Jesus Christ is showing them there is his own intercessory work. The fact that daily, you know, and we're not talking about being cleansed from the stain of sin, which we all were cleansed from when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's that daily defilement. You know, as we walk through this world, you can't escape it. I don't care. I know fellows know what I'm talking about. What's on billboards, what's on commercials, what's on magazine covers, it's everywhere. You guys, and I know you women too, we all face the same struggle. We contact all sorts of defilement every day. And yet we have this high priest, this intercessor, who wants to wash us and cleanse us from that defilement. Not the initial stain of sin, but those daily little stains that build up and separate us from our relationship with God. But, you know, if we don't keep those short accounts with God, what happens is that breach, that gap, you know, as these little sins pile up, it broadens and separates us from God. And so the importance is to keep short accounts with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives an example. He says, this is what I'm doing for you. I'm your intercessor. We ought to be confessing our sins regularly to the Lord. But he goes beyond that. He says it's not just that. It's not what I'm doing for you here and now. It's that you need to be doing the same thing for others. It's interesting that he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter's like, washing my feet? Peter's shocked. Jesus answers and says, what I do thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. You know, sometimes we just need to be obedient, even if we don't fully understand what the Scripture is teaching us. There are principles in Scripture that we don't always understand. And you know, we kind of want to make it like, well, when the Lord, you know, when the Lord opens my understanding, then I'll be able to be obedient in that thing. It's like we want to reward God for opening our understanding. We reward him with our obedience. But it's the other way around. And we see it right here, even with Peter. It's the other way around. The Lord says, be obedient to me, and I'll reward you with understanding. Where is John 15? You know what? I really don't see that now. So I don't do that. You know, there's a scriptural thing here that I just don't. The Lord hasn't shown that to me. That's a cop out. Okay, that's a cop out. The humble servant is obedient unto death. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ expects from each and every one of us. You know, when we think about it, when we sang about it this morning, the Lord of glory, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Let's go back to Isaiah 57. Verse 15 and 16. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and here comes the important part. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who does he dwell with? Them that are of a contrite and a humble spirit. Sometimes we just need to be obedient. We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't see it, but I'll do it because your word says so, because you commanded it. I was listening to some great audio ministry last night, and what this brother said was that, you know, there's always this emphasis on legalism. Well, if you got to do, you got to, oh, this obedience and all that. Oh, that's legalistic. That's legalistic if you're making it a basis for your salvation. Afterwards, though, it's not legalism to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us we should do certain things. And the thing that he stressed and repeated over and over again, more than anything else, is that we ought to love one another. And that goes far above and beyond the kind of love that you and I like to experience because we like somebody, because we share a common interest. It's a love that transcends all that. It's that agape love that says, I don't care who you are, I don't care whether I like you or not, I'm going to take the lowest position. And I will serve you because, if you're a believer, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by serving you, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, well, you're just doing what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded in another way, saying that the gospel should be taken to all. Wouldst thou be chief, then lowly serve. Wouldst thou go up, then go down. But go as low as you will, the highest has been the lower still. I have so much more here. Well, let's close with this. I'm going to ask you the question again. Where's your towel? Do you have a towel? The answer to do you have a towel is yes, you do. Have you thrown in the towel? You know, we're all, as individuals, we're all unique, but we're all cut from the same cloth. Where's your towel? And forgive my dry towel humor, but where is your towel? I want to challenge you this morning, each and every one of you, because it'd be a shame to have wasted this time. The purpose is that each and every one of us would examine ourselves when we leave this place here today, to really, really earnestly examine ourselves and ask if we've taken the position of a humble servant. Are you willing to take the lowest place here in the assembly? Are you willing to take the lowest place in your family? Are you willing to take the lowest place in your neighborhood and your community? Are you willing to take the lowest place in your place of employment? That is what the Lord Jesus Christ requires. I ask myself, why? Why does he give this example here at this particular place? You know, at this particular point in that upper room with those disciples? And I think I found the answer. Luke 22. Beginning in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. And sort of a natural outcome of what had happened there. He said, the Lord says, somebody's going to betray me. You got these 12 sitting around saying, well, who's it going to be? Almost a natural outcome of the conversation. Well, it's not me. It's not me. I'm greater than you. It can't be me. If it's one of us, well, it can't be me. I'm greater than you. It's this whole idea, and it's something that the pride that feeds our flesh, that we want to be something. We want to be something. And you know, there's even a danger, even, you know, as someone who gets up here and speaks the word of God, or there's others in the assembly that do things, correct me if I'm wrong, but there's a danger in feeling like you're something when you do those things. When really you're nothing in and of yourself. Got to qualify it. In and of yourself. But even our brother Tim, a couple of Thursdays ago, he brought before us, he said, you know, he was talking about position, about knowing your position. And each of us as believers ought to know our position in Christ. But always remember that knowing your position carries with it great responsibility. You know, Ephesians and Philippians, I think the order that the Holy Spirit put the books in our Bible was put that way for a reason. Because in Ephesians, I mean, Paul lifts us up. Look at all your inheritance in the saints. Look at the blessings that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavenly things. He lifts you right up there. And you could have a tendency to just get overcome with all that you are in Christ. But what comes next is Philippians. Humble servants. Obedience to death. It's like the Holy Spirit was saying, don't get too wrapped up in this. Get over here. And pay attention to this. Yes, this you are. But this you must be. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed us that, and even in his example, because the Holy Spirit records, he knew who he was. He knew he had all the authority. And it was in that knowing, it was in knowing his position, that he willingly and lovingly took the form of the lowest servant and served others. It's a funny thing, I'll close with this quote. As I was sitting there this morning, we were just getting ready to leave, and Jay attends leadership classes at college. And there's this, and that flops this folder open, and there it is, just bing, right there in front of my face. It's by a guy named Max Dupree. I don't know anything about him. The title of the book is Leadership is an Art. But it says here, the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. In between the two, the leader must become a servant. Isn't that great? Just like fell in front of my face this morning. And today just went so well with all these other thoughts that I've been having about humble service. Each and every one of us, don't neglect this aspect of your walk with the Lord. Are you willing to take the lowest place? I ask this of myself, so I want you to know first and foremost, I'm asking me, but I want each and every one of you to ask yourselves that. Where is your towel? Let's close in prayer.